song. Now I'd like to ask all of you, if you would, to find the book of John. Find the book of John, please. We'll be there this evening. I'd like to thank Jesus Christ for guiding us thus far. Today is Tuesday night. I have sensed that he's taken us by the hand and led us in what scriptures to read and what sermons to preach. It's pretty interesting and miraculous thing what happens in a revival meeting or any church service where one man studies his Bible and gets up and reads a text. We all of us think it's for us because it is. And God applies it to our lives. And I just want to thank him for what he's been doing. He obviously has been doing that. Which brings me to this. After church in revival meetings, McGuanago Baptist Church has a prayer meeting going on back here with men. What is a prayer meeting? Some of you not familiar with that. That's a meeting for prayer. In other words, we get together in order to pray to God. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus Christ gives us the advantages and tells us how to have a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting that will change things, that will make things happen, that will cause bad things to turn around and so on. And we've been having prayer meetings. So I plan to attend the one back here tonight. I want to invite you men to stay if you can. I know all of us have schedules. Now, she doesn't know I'm going to say this, but I wonder if Tony would hang out to pray with the ladies. Okay, good. We're in one car, so I'm going to leave you here anyway. Okay, that'll be good. Pastor tells me when the ladies get together for prayer, there's a classroom right here. But some of you ladies, how many ladies know where that classroom is? Okay, there we go. Millions. You do too? Well, we'll just meet you back there and we'll have a prayer meeting tonight. We'd really like for you to be at those prayer meetings because he said if you have two or three, you can change things. You can cause things to happen. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. A phenomenal promise that if we take him up on it, he will fulfill. That's really good. So come to a prayer meeting, even if you've never been to one before. Then while you're turning to John 4, everybody turn to John 4. I want to explain something to you that many of you do understand, but we are glad to have guests and new folks visiting McGuanago Baptist Church this week. I want to explain what I call the public invitation. When I started going to a Baptist church as a teenage boy, having received Christ as my Savior and hungering for a place where I could hear the Bible taught, I saw them do something I'd never seen done before. At the end of the sermon Sunday morning, the pastor said, if you would like to be saved, we'll show you how to be saved if you'll go forward, if you'll come to the front. And, you know, I remember really thinking, there's a good idea. The man preaches about Christ and how to have eternal life, then gives you a chance right now to learn how to do that. Wow, that's a good idea. I had never seen that before. And I still think it's a good idea. Amen. It's what you call a call to repentance. And later I heard it called an altar call. Now, that's because a lot of times the steps in front are called an altar of prayer. But I'm familiar enough with the Old Testament altars that I feel a little reluctant to call it an altar because the altar in the Old Testament, an animal on the altar had his throat slit. So I don't necessarily call it an altar call. But you'll see us do this. If you were even here one time, we'll say if you would like help or if you'd like to pray, come forward right at the end. We usually have music playing. Now, why do people come forward? Number one is to get help. Sometimes someone will say, I don't quite understand what the preacher was preaching about tonight, but it's something I need to know about. We'll explain it to you. Sometimes people are led to faith in Christ at the altar call or at the public invitation. Someone talks to them about that. That's a good thing. Sometimes what people are doing when they come forward is making a public profession of faith. Did you know that if you receive Jesus Christ, that is very private? You may pray out loud, but the real transaction happens in your heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and God comes into your heart. That is intimate and private. But God wants it to be public. Jesus said that whoever would confess him before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven, which means Whenever a person becomes a Christian and tells somebody about it, Jesus Christ somehow confesses his name before the Father. In another place, he says, before the angels. Now, I don't know what happens, but I know it really helped me when I made it public. Didn't keep it a secret, but let other people know that I had received Christ, okay? And don't think you're bragging, because you're not. If you got saved like I did, you're not boasting when you say I'm a Christian. Because the way I got saved is I was a rotten, no good, worthless sinner, and God promised to save a worthless sinner who would trust in Christ. So that's bragging on him, not me. But it's making it public. So some people come forward at an invitation and say to the preacher, I'd like people to know that I got saved. And if it's never been made public, I'd suggest that you do that. Just walk to the front, tell the preacher that, and we will tell the folks you won't have to make a speech. We'll tell them for you. And that's always a great thing. I've known people afraid of that. And I tell them in our church, if you come forward to make it known that you've become a Christian, it's like the quarterback ran a touchdown. And we're pretty happy about that, so don't be afraid about it. Another reason is to make public other things that ought to be public. You know what? Sometimes Christian people who go to church are not right with God. And people know it. Because it's not about how you feel. It's about how you live. Don't think you're keeping it a secret that you're a backslider. We're glad that you're here. But now, wait a minute. In revival meetings, if someone comes forward and prays with a deacon or something like that, if it's done publicly, people have an idea. You know what you do? You clear the air. And you know what? It has an effect on the church. That you don't. And I've seen people at a public invitation get with the person they're mad at and pray with them. Whoa. And all of us are filled with joy over what's happening to you, because in a way, in a church, it's happening to us too, because we're a family. So I encourage you to just get involved in the public invitation if it's appropriate. Okay? Now we're going to read a great story. John, and it's chapter 4, starting with the first verse. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now look at your Bible maps. The Word of God is a historical book, and our salvation has to do with things that happened in history. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's how I'm getting to heaven. That's a fact of history. So nearly every good Bible has a map in the back, or maps to help you see what happens. And if you look at Palestine, you'll see in the north is Galilee, in the south is Judea, in the middle is Samaria. So we had to go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, you ought to read the book of John. You really ought to read the book of John. It's a book of stories about people who met Jesus and what happened to them. And in chapter 20 and verse 31, the writer, who is named John, tells you why he wrote this book. It isn't a biography of Jesus Christ. It's particular stories about particular people who met Jesus Christ and what happened to them. He says, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life in his name. The purpose of the book of John is to introduce you to Jesus Christ and to show you who he is and to give you a new life. Wow, what a book it is. One of the best known people who met Jesus in the book of John is the Samaritan woman he met at the well of Sychar. We've just read the story, or at least the beginning of it, right away. Now, did you see what he did? Jesus Christ sitting there on the well, he's tired. His disciples went into town to buy meat, which in the Bible just means food. It was lunchtime. They went away and he spoke to the woman. He said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" Now, someone taught me years ago that one of the best ways to show respect for someone is to ask them for a favor. Did you know that? To ask someone for a favor is a way of showing deference and respect for them. "Would you please give me a drink?" And she said, "Why are you talking to me?" Now, if you read your Bible, you'll find the history about that. The Samaritans, who were in many ways bad people and also people who did not appreciate the Jews. She said, "I'm a Samaritan woman and you're a Jew. How can you ask me for anything?" And you know what he was doing? He was reaching over barriers. The confusion in her mind. If you read the rest of the story, she has an argument with Jesus about religion. That shows confusion. A religious argument with Jesus Christ. He reaches over barriers of religion, race, and culture. And her mind was confused and her life was broken. Married 5 times, divorced 5 times. Now, you know what? Even if you think you were the right one in that divorce, it wasn't fun. What a sad and broken life. She had a tarnished reputation. But Jesus recognized something in her. He saw that basically she was thirsty. Like a lot of people in this town. Christian people tend to look down their nose. I don't think folks here do this. At some of the folks on our block who are living in a way that's a little bit scandalous or wouldn't be approved by people who read the Bible. But friends, Jesus saw in her, he reached over these barriers to her because he saw that basically the woman was empty, hungry, thirsty, needy. And he offered her living water. Look at verse 10. "If thou knewest the gift of God," if you knew the gift that God wanted to give you, "and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink." Well, if you knew what God wanted to give you, and if you knew who I was, before the conversation's over, she finds out who he is. "You would ask me, and I would give you living water." Dear Lord, help us to know what the living water is. Help us, Lord, to be sure that we have taken a drink. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of the well inside when we are Christians. Help us, Lord, to see the truth in the light of where we are tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is living water? Look down to verse 13, skipping a little. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water, the water in the well of Jacob, shall thirst again." You'll have to come back tomorrow. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now you see what he says? Living water is everlasting life. Now, what do you know about everlasting life? Now, here we are, a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. So pretty well, everybody here knows everything about everlasting life. Why would Flanders preach on that? I bet you don't. Well, let's find out about everlasting life from this story, and especially from one verse, verse 10. Number one, it's a gift. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, he says, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. It's a gift. In the Bible, we find out, especially in James 1:17, that God offers people many gifts. Notice this in the Bible. The gifts that God offers must be received to be possessed. That happens every time, even with human beings. If you said, Brother Flanders, I appreciate you. I'm trying to give you an idea here, but I appreciate you, and we went out and bought you a new tie, partially because we don't like the ties you're wearing. But here's a gift for you, all right? If you offered me a gift, it wouldn't be mine if I didn't take it. You know, if you offered me a gift, or I offered you a gift, you could say, I don't want to take a gift from you. You take it out of here. I won't have it. You know, you don't get a gift unless you take it. Like our Christian school at the church where I pastored all those years was visited pretty well every day by UPS. And when the UPS or FedEx guy showed up, he was always looking for somebody to sign his little paper. You know what signing the paper was? It was accepting the package, receiving the gift. Okay? So God gives many gifts, not just one, but many gifts. But there is one that is called the gift of God. Romans chapter 6, 23 says this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's also said in 1 John chapter 5, where it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So the gift of God is eternal life, and he gave eternal life to us in his Son. Now the Romans 6:23 verse is especially instructive about what it is that everlasting or eternal life is the gift of God, because it is contrasted with a wage. Now, many of us have a job, and so we get paid wages. A wage is pay. You earned it. I hope you did. You went to work, and you worked so many hours and did certain things, and they paid you a wage. Now, did you know that eternal life is not a wage? Eternal death is a wage. In other words, if you go to hell, you've earned it. But if you go to heaven, you're going to go for free. You know why that is? We have all committed sins. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God told Adam, on the day you eat of that forbidden fruit, you will surely die. He didn't have a heart attack and keel over, but when he ate of that fruit, he died spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins, cut off from God. And if you die physically while you're still dead spiritually, you'll die eternally, the second death, the lake of fire. See, the wages of sin is death. Now, that would mean this. Because of what I've done, there could be a check made out to me, paid to the order of Rick Flanders. Now, I want to help myself here. Evangelist Rick Flanders. Bible student Rick Flanders. Church member Rick Flanders. Baptized Rick Flanders. Paid to the order of Rick Flanders because of what I've done. What have I done? Broken the law, repeatedly, knowingly, deliberately, no excuse. It said, thou shalt not, and I did it anyway. It said, thou shalt, and I never did it. So what will my check say? Pay to the order of Rick Flanders, the sinner, eternal death. That's what I've earned. Had a lady one time tell me, you know, you guys always talk about what will happen when you die. She said, I decided a long time ago that when I die, I'm going to let God look at my record and give me what I deserve. Well, I said, lady, I want to be respectful, but when I die, the last thing I want God to look at is my record. See, that doesn't save you. That condemns you. Yeah, that's exactly right. Now watch. And eternal life is compared or contrasted with a wage. The wages of sin is death. You earn it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift is not something you earned. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift. If somebody from Maguanago Baptist Church came to your house this week and brought you a nice Bible, spanking new, smelled good, gold all the way around. Okay, here's a Bible we'd like your family to have, and it's a gift. And you said, well, that's pretty thoughtful. You don't know us. That's very nice of you. I've heard you people are nice. Thank you very much. Then as you reached out for it, we said, there's a work day on Saturday. And Joe Raines always was at the work day. And he's not with us now. We need somebody else. If you show up for the work day and you work all day long, you can have this Bible. Would that be a gift? No. It would be a wage. You did something and earned your Bible. Nothing wrong with that, but it's not a gift. The wages of sin is death. You don't earn it. That is, but the gift of God is eternal life. But there's a difference between a wage and a gift. You don't earn it. You know how you get it? Somebody buys it for you. Now, if you have a birthday, somebody gets you a present, it's free to you. But I always heard it said, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody bought it, okay? Probably the one who gave it to you, because he loves you. Okay, now watch. God himself offers you eternal life for free. As hard as that is to believe, you feel like, I've got to do stuff to make up for all the harm I've done. And although you ought to try to straighten out what you've hurt, the fact is that won't get you to heaven. You know how you're going to get to heaven? For free. You know how God can offer you eternal life for free? He bought it for you. I read in my devotions lately that we are bought with a price. I belong to God lock, stock, and barrel because he bought me. With the blood of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ died for your sins, he paid for eternal life for you so he could offer it to you for free. That's pretty amazing. You know what? This is a Bible studying church. I love it. People here are serious. But you know what? Once in a while, it almost feels like we ought to shout. Isn't that amazing? God, a holy God who knows all about me, says, come on into the pearly gates for free. I bought your way in here. You know, you would be thinking, I would be trying to pay my way to get in. But instead, God loved me so much, he gave Jesus Christ so that I could have eternal life. Wow. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah. Wonderful. So somebody buys it for you and you get it when you accept it. When you accept it, it is actually yours. So, what do we know about everlasting life? Number one, it's a gift. If thou knewest the gift of God, it really is a gift. Did you know that? And people who try to earn their way to heaven end up in hell. Somebody says, I think being baptized will save you. No, it'll damn you. If you trust in the waters of baptism to get you to heaven, they'll get you in hell. Because the only thing that will get you into heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. And anything else you put in there instead, including your good deeds, is going to shut the door against you. But if you come to God and say, I'm a sinner that Jesus died for, and I'd like to take my gift, you can have it tonight. Number two, it's a possession. He says, woman, if you drink of this water like you do out here at Sychar, you're going to have to thirst again because that's just the nature of human life. You'll be thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I offer to you, you will never thirst again, because the water will be in you a well of water. Now, picture this. You take a drink, one drink, and you get everlasting life from one drink. Okay, I'll drink the water, and the reason I only have to take one drink is this. It is, what would you say? It is transformed into a well of water. See, I take a drink. I'm a little strange, but at least I can understand this. I take one drink, and then it's a well, an artesian well, flowing with water. Every day, never have to go back to the well again. One drink, never thirst again, because it turns into a well. You know what that means? Everlasting life isn't something you get when you die. It's something you get now. May I suggest that's what she needed. Married, divorced. Married, divorced. Married, divorced. Tell you, she's looking for some security, some love, some happiness, and a bunch of rotten men have taken advantage of her. Married, divorced. Married, divorced. This is no fun. Maybe she has kids along the way. She's had an awful life. Everybody in town thinks of her in a pretty bad way. And now she's living with some guy who won't marry her. You know what? If somebody tells you, ladies or you girls, I love you, and they don't care enough about you to check with your dad, make it a family affair, and marry you, he doesn't love you at all. He doesn't love you at all. Some guy says, I love you. You are my love. But he's not willing to marry you before you come together. You tell him, go jump in the lake, you galoot. Galoot is Greek. It's Greek. I'm just kidding you. Okay. I hope you can tell when I kid you, because I do kid you. No, that's no good. And it was a pretty sad situation. And what I'm saying is this. She didn't need something in the sweet by and by. She needed something now. And it's legitimate to talk about the consequences of being a sinner. I'm not saying that's small, but I'm telling you, what she needed was something that would take effect right now. See, take a drink. It'll be a well. Springing up into everlasting life. Never thirst again. Wow. Yeah, you don't get it when you die. You get it when you believe. When you take a drink. Take a drink is a metaphor for faith. That's what she needed. Did you know that's what everlasting life is? Notice the famous verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, faith, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have it. Have it. I have it. I have it now. See, it's a present possession. It's mine. It's a well inside. Same chapter, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. You have it now. It's not something you get when you die. You know, the preacher meets you at the door on Sunday. Hope you come back on Sunday. And he says, well, how are you today? And they say, well, Brother Roberts, I'm really doing pretty good. I'm another week closer to my funeral. Some people have the idea that all they get out of salvation is a ticket to heaven. Well, I'm telling you, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, because I deserve to go to hell. But I got a lot more. Right now, oh, man. See, it's a present possession. In chapter 5, we read this. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. But watch this. Is passed from death unto life. The minute you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you passed from death unto life, from being lost to being saved, from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. It happened right now. Bang! It's called born again. Born again. Not just giving you a hope of going to heaven, but getting a little heaven right now. Bible says, when I believed, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, which is an earnest for my inheritance. You country people know that earnest means earnest money. That's a down payment. And you know what? When you get saved, you get forgiven and a home in heaven, but you also get a down payment on heaven. Amen. You get a little bit of heaven now. Matter of fact, we're going to look at this tomorrow night. But chapter 7 says that that well inside, that water, is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost comes inside the minute you believe on Jesus Christ. And he is the well. He is the well. Never thirst. Chapter 6, 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That emptiness inside, that craving. Tell you what, which explains a whole lot of what's going on around us right now. Why would somebody be so crazy to get hooked on meth? Don't they know? So a lot of educated, dumb people say, you know what's needed is education. If they were educated about marijuana and heroin, they would never touch it. What world do you live in? Why? So empty. So craving and needy that even though they know if they shoot up or smoke, that they're liable to sentence themselves to a life of misery and destruction, they'll do it anyway. You know some people that they do very destructive things, even though they know it'll destroy them because they crave it. They crave it. I heard a preacher in Canada this year preach on the word appetite in Ecclesiastes, and he convinced us all that human beings have appetites that must be fulfilled, especially since we're sinners. And that hunger and thirst is satisfied by the well inside. Never hunger, never thirst. Do you think Jesus used hyperbole? Do you think he used terms that were exaggerations to get people's attention? I don't. I think he told the truth. Amen. When he said, never hunger, never thirst, I think that's exactly what I've got. Everlasting life in me in the form of the well, who is the Holy Spirit, gives me the potential of being satisfied every single day. Thoroughly satisfied, like the world never satisfied me. Wow, drink. You know, we sang tonight, Dwelling in Beulah Land. If you ever hear me talk, once in a while I'll bring up Beulah Land. The Beulah Land songs in the hymn book are not about heaven. The writers were preachers at camp meetings 100 years ago. For a period of time, Beulah Land, which is a reference to a chapter in Isaiah, was used as an illustration of the spirit-filled Christian life. That is, a Christian who is tapping into the well. You know what? Some of us have the well inside, but it's being left dormant. Neglected. Here we go. Oh, why don't you take a drink from the well? Oh, the what? We neglect the Spirit. We quench the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. See, when he's there to satisfy us totally. Jesus Christ, the night before he died, said, when I go away, I'm going to send you a replacement. The Comforter, the Holy Ghost. The word comforter means helper. If you follow the teaching of the Bible, the Holy Spirit will help a Christian in every way he needs help. Amen. Never helpless. Never abandoned. Never empty. Never incapable. The Holy Ghost for prayer, for studying the Bible, for marriage, fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the well here. You know, we often call the story of the woman at the well. I like to call it the story of the well and the woman. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Often as a Christian, I'm called on to love people. Love your wife. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. There are times where we're called on as a Christian to have and do something that we just don't have. We're often commanded to love somebody we don't love. Okay, but we've got the well. You know what, Lord? I need some love today. Go to the well. You know, this may sound like preacher talk, but I'm going to tell you something that works. I had an evangelist years ago tell me about the fruit of the Spirit. If you just say, now, Lord, I need joy right now. Boy, this day is dark. And just take it. There's a song that says, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. And then there's one of the stanzas that says, just from Jesus simply taking life and joy and help and peace. And my evangelist friend said, you can actually just take it. I need long-suffering, patience. I need temperance, restraint. I need meekness. You know, we're told if we catch somebody sinning, if you overtake someone in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I've got to approach a brother because I've caught him doing wrong. But I can't go there and give him a piece of my mind or chew him out or judge him. I need to go in the meekness of Christ. And boy, I don't have that. Oh, yes, I do. In the well. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah land. That's called walk in the Spirit. That's for every Christian. And what I just did was explain to you why there are so many hungry and thirsty Christians when they got the well. You know why? Haven't been back to the well in a while. Haven't been back to the well. Face a temptation or a challenge. And instead of going to the well, you do like Asa. You go to the world. You go to your flesh. I'll tell you one thing. He's not going to do that to me again. I'll tell you what. If anybody in the world gets even with anybody, it's going to be me. He will regret the day he did that to me. There you go. Yeah, that makes you happy, doesn't it? Revenge, anger, bitterness. Why don't you just go to the well? Now, Lord, I need to forgive a guy that I can't forgive. I need love. You know what else I need? Joy. Not pretend joy. And you know what? It's right there. You know why there are so many Christians that don't seem to be satisfied? It's because it's been a while since they've been to the well. A lot of Christian, Pastor Roberts, live the Christian life without any reference to the Holy Spirit. They never think about it. They think, you know what, I'd have to be Pentecostal. That's where you're wrong. Pentecostals are not wrong because they overemphasize the Holy Spirit. They're wrong because they teach false doctrine about the Holy Spirit. But you know what? If you underemphasize the Holy Spirit, you'll pay for it. Because he is the key to the whole Christian life. And you know what? One of the reasons people totally go astray, drop out of church, start doing things Christians shouldn't do, is that they neglected the well. You know, either in the flesh, they tried to live up to the standards. Here we go, McGuanago standards. Ooh, they're so high. I'm going to jump up and try. Oh, oh. And some of the standards are deeper. They're not just about conforming to what we do. They're about things like love and joy. How do you conjure that up? See, and so you know what they do? They give up. They give up, or they fail in a very notorious way. Did you hear about that? You know what the real problem was? They neglected the well for a long time. No reference in their mind to the Holy Ghost. Now, what it ought to be is regularly I'm saying, boy, do I ever need the Holy Ghost today. See, He's God inside you. Intimate relationship with God. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll tell you what, the Bible says in John chapter 15 that if you don't abide in Him, you wither. And that's a description of you. You're here on Tuesday night. Thank you for coming. But you're withering. And that's spiritual. That is emotional. But did you know this? It can be physical. I've seen people wither. Where they were a little shocking to see what they looked like after these years. Away from God. See, when you receive Christ, you got the well of water that'll satisfy your every need the rest of your life. So what are you doing about it? Walking away, pretending it's not there. What a sad thing. It's kind of with the sermon last night. You forsook Him. See, as long as you were saying, I'm with you, you've got the well. And everything you need is from the well. But when you say, I think I'll handle this, you don't get the well either. And you know what you do? You wither and wither and wither and fail and fall. Why would you live that way? Somebody ought to think tonight, I'm not going to live that way anymore. You know, I am not abiding in Christ. I need to get back to the well. Okay, I got one more point, and I'm going to warn you about this. Many times God speaks to someone about this point in the sermon and says, that's why God brought me here. I needed to hear that. My whole problem is I have been disconnected with the source of life. That's my problem. But I got one more point which gives the devil a few minutes to talk you out of doing what you ought to do. So don't let him do it. Number three, everlasting life. It's a gift. It's a possession. It's yours for the asking. Now, don't get me wrong. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given you living water. Now, in English, it's pretty plain. It would take a preacher to make that difficult to understand. See, you got to have a seminary education to squeeze all the life out of Bible verses. Believe I'm dead. Now, don't get me wrong. There are wrong ideas about praying to be saved. They're out there all over the place. Now, there are some churches, they will say, you want to be forgiven? Say about 10 Hail Marys. Or about 5 or 6 Our Fathers. If you say these prayers, then you'll be forgiven. Now, that's hogwash. Anybody who has a brain knows that that's not going to work, just chanting things. Or if someone says, now, do you agree with this in the Bible? Yes. Do you agree with this? Yes. Do you agree with this? Yes. Bow your head. What? Bow your head. I said, bow your head. Okay. Now, say these words. Lord, come into my heart. Okay, now you're saved and going to heaven. Can I write your name down so I get credit? Now, you know I'm making fun of something that probably I shouldn't make fun of. But it is true, isn't true, that if you just say the words of a prayer, you'll go to heaven. The way we get saved is not by a prayer, but by faith. How do you know that? Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In the book of John, it uses the word believe. Stay with me. The word believe in the book of John is the verb form of the noun faith in the Greek language. verb form of the noun faith. So whenever you read believe, it means put your faith in that person. And it is taught in the Bible that faith in Christ is what saves you. The minute you put your faith in Christ, you're saved. Now, here's something the book of John does that helped me. It uses synonyms for faith that helps me get it. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a little thick-headed. Don't say I've noticed it. But it takes me a while to understand the Bible. Sometimes when I read a verse or hear a verse, I'll go, I wonder what that means. I'm sure that never happens to you. But you know what? It's really good when the Bible takes an important subject and looks at it from different angles. Now, here's what John does about saving faith. It gives synonyms. Chapter 1 says, saving faith is receiving him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's saying believing on the name of Jesus is the same as receiving him. We know what that is. You know, if somebody comes to your house, you look out the window, they ring the doorbell, and you look out the window and you have a decision to make. Oh, look who's here. You can decide to not even answer the door. Okay? Or you can decide to open the door and say, yeah, I don't have time for you. We don't want any vacuum cleaners. Or you could do this. You could say, well, look who it is. Come on in. Anybody who lives in a relatively Christian country like ours knows that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. All the Christmas stories say so. He came. Now, here's the point. Will you receive him or shut him out? Will you say to Jesus Christ, welcome. Welcome, I sure need a Savior. Come on in. That's a synonym of saving faith. If you can receive him, you can be saved. Okay? Chapters 2 and 3 just use the word believe. And it doesn't mean something you do with your mind. Something you do in your heart where you trust him to save you. Book of James says that the devil believes in one God. Do you think the devil's saved? No, it's about believing on him. I will trust in you for my salvation. Now, chapter 4 uses the word ask, a synonym for saving faith. Chapter 6, you read it later, uses the word come. I love this. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. A couple of verses after, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Coming and believing, same thing. Okay? Saving faith is coming, which would mean this. It would mean if you would come to Jesus Christ wanting to be saved, he'll save you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What does that mean? If you come to Jesus wanting to be saved, he won't tell you no, he'll tell you yes. He won't kick you out, he'll take you in. Did you know that? Now, I think there definitely needs to be the right motive. I'm not just going to pray a prayer so I can get into heaven, even though I still love to be wicked. A person, though, coming to say, I'm a sinner, but I don't want to be a sinner. And you're my answer, Jesus. You're the doctor that cures the sickness I've got. But if you come to him, you don't have to talk him into it. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I heard a wise man who was a preacher in Chicago for years who said this, you could come to my church for 20 years and not be saved. You could come to our Christian school for 13 years and not be saved. But you couldn't come to Jesus and not be saved. That's a synonym for saving faith. And so is ask. Now, what are you talking about, Brother Flanders? It's your faith that saves you. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself recommended that you express your faith by putting it into words and asking. I know people will denigrate the idea of praying to be saved, but Jesus Christ recommended it. Do you remember the parable where he told about a very wicked man who went to the temple and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Jesus said that man went back to his house justified, forgiven and saved, right with God, rather than the other man who was self-righteous. And he focused on what he prayed. Now, it doesn't mean if you pray that prayer, you're saved. But it does mean this. If your heart turns from sin to God, and if you're willing to trust in Christ to make you whole, put it into words. Put it into words. There it will be settled. You'll know you made the decision because you put it into words. Luke 23 tells about another man, the thief who was dying on the cross next to Jesus on the day he died. Remember, he said, I deserve to be up here dying for my crimes. Then he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, all my life of ministry, all my adult life, I've gone into jails and prisons, prison ministry. My wife says, I know every crook in the county. And I do. I remember one time I went up to the courthouse to be with the guy who was going to be sentenced. While I was up there, I saw other people I knew. And they were sitting at this courthouse, this court. And one of them, I walked by, I said, well, hi, I haven't seen you in a long time. What are you doing up here? That's not what you say at the courthouse. But I sure did know a lot of them up there. And I'm going to tell you, that prayer, the thief on the cross, is a typical convict's prayer. Lord, remember me. He didn't know how to say believe. He didn't know justified. He didn't know theology. He just said, Lord, remember me. You know what he was saying? In a few hours, I'll be a dead man. And it'll be all she wrote. I'll be out of here. And if I get what I deserve, I know I'm going to burn. But dear Lord, if you could just remember this old boy, I'd appreciate it. And it got him saved. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he told the woman, if you want everlasting life, just ask me. It's a gift. Put it into words. Heart and mouth. Ask him. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Now look, somebody tonight is ready to say, I'm going to come to Jesus for everlasting life. That's where you get it. He bought it for you. He offers it to you. And you know what? That's why you're here. I'm going to come to Jesus for everlasting life, and I'm going to come to him tonight. And I'm going to find out what this is all about. But it's very simple. A sinner needs a Savior. He's the Savior. You're the sinner. Would you come to Jesus like she did? That's what you ought to do. And you know what? Somebody else that I'm probably more familiar with ought to say, I'm coming back to the well. That's what's wrong with me. I'm withering. I'm failing. I'm sinning. I lack everything that a Christian's supposed to have. Not because I'm not saved, but because I neglect the well. You know what I do? I start by asking God to forgive me for neglecting the Holy Ghost. How could I do this? God's inside me and I'm living like he's not. Oh, would you forgive me? Can I tell you, a sermon like this about the well inside you could be a great prevention. Somebody is listening to this right now because you're about to take a big fall. A fall that'll hurt your reputation, your testimony, and maybe other things too. Because you know, neglecting the well comes before the fall. That's the cause of the fall. And you know what? There are people here tonight so miserable, you don't feel like a Christian because you neglect the well. That's where the love, joy, peace comes from. Go back to the well. Have a long talk with God about it tonight. Say, I don't know how I messed this up, but I'd like you to forgive me, and I want to come back and abide in Jesus. Let the water flow. Doesn't that make sense? Let's all stand up right now, can we? And would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we're asking you right now to meet the need of people's hearts. Meet the need of my heart. And Lord, help us to look to you to have our need met. Now I'm going to ask a question. In this room, who is ready to say, I'm going to come to Jesus for everlasting life? First, I'm going to ask this. Who in the room would say, I'm not perfect and I need help? Probably I need revival. But you know, the fact is, I am a Christian. I am saved. I trusted Jesus Christ to take my sins away, and they're gone. 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 Yes, my sins are gone. And I know for a fact, based on the Bible, that when I die, I'm going to heaven. If that would be you, raise your hand. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Okay, great. Take your hands down. Now I'm looking for the person, young or old, visitor or member, male or female, who will say, I'm going to come to Jesus for everlasting life. And that's what I'm going to do right now, right here. I'm coming to Jesus Christ, not to the church, but to Jesus Christ. I know that's what I need to do. If that's you, I'd like to suggest that right now, while we're all praying, that you pray your own prayer and ask Jesus Christ right now to give you that living water. Tell him that you're a sinner. Thank you, him, for dying for your sins. Declare that you believe he arose from the dead, and tell him you're going to trust him right now to save your soul. Put it into words. Would you do that right now while I'm talking to everybody else? Would you single yourself out and say, I'm the lost soul. I'm coming to Jesus right now, and I'm going to trust him for everlasting life.